Well, we greet you in Jesus' name. We're thankful to be returning this afternoon. Brother Ken, you know, he flatters people, and so he's called me the Michael Jordan of preaching. I said I know reality. Yesterday morning, I was volunteering at a church, and they have a doorway that we go in and out of, and it was short, and I was walking one time, wasn't watching my business. Next thing I know, I'm on my knees. And then I was putting the blower away later in the afternoon, and I was lifting it up, and my thumb went up into a little enclave, and I hit the exhaust manifold, and so I don't feel like Michael Jordan right now. I feel like a klutz, but God's faithful, and so this is appropriate. Let's open up to the book of Numbers, and this is about Balaam. Numbers chapter 23 in the book of Numbers. Just to put into context, and actually I just turned back a couple chapters to kind of place myself in context. But, you know, as the 40 years finish up, the coming out of Egypt, they sent the 12 spies, and Caleb and Joshua said yes, and 10 said no. And, you know, the story, then the Lord sentenced them, I'm not sure what the right verb is, to 40 years of wandering, and this story takes place at the end of that. They haven't crossed the Jordan River yet. Moses is still in lead, and I just only know that because in chapter 21, it talks about Israel defeats Og. So there's two kings, excuse me, there's two kings that the children of Israel defeat on the east side of the Jordan. And that's Og and Sihon. And then after that defeat, that's when the book of Joshua begins. And the reins are, the baton is transferred to Joshua. And that's when the book of Joshua starts. Be strong and of good cheer, of good courage. They camp alongside the Jordan River that's at flood stage. And they go in, they sit there for 3 days, as per instruction, they get 0.6 miles behind the Ark of the Covenant, and all the people, and the 12, one from each 12 tribe takes the Ark, and they stand in the water, and 30 miles upstream, the Jordan River at flood stage stops, and the waters stand. And then the children of Israel cross over dry land. And it's in that same time that they send the two spies, not 12 this time, but two, and they go into Jericho, and they go to Rahab the harlot. And it's really interesting what she tells them. She tells the men that our people in the city of Jericho, our hearts are melting of fear because we remember two things. We remember what your God did 40 years ago when you crossed the Red Sea. And we also are very aware of what you just did with Og and Sihon on the east side of the Jordan. And so the reputation of God is not, it's headline news, and the people are scared of what's going to happen. And so this story, I assume that this is, that Og has been defeated in chapter 21, and now we're into chapter 22, and Balak says, Balak is the one who understands that this is not about military might. This is not about numbers. Something supernatural is going on why you can cross the Red Sea, why you can defeat Og, that king, and why this untrained group of a couple million people can defeat significant military opposition. And so he gets it. This is supernatural. And so the only way that we can deal with this is we've got to get some spiritual. This is not about making alliances with the local armies. This is about there has to be a spiritual victor. And so Balak sends for Balaam, and that's in 22 where that starts. And then we pick up in 23. It's in the second round where they're going back to Balaam. And let's just start at the beginning of 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering. I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have altered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, and he said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and he said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? We'll stop there. I think that most of the people here today are aware of this tension of Balaam is a prophet. We're not exactly sure where he's the origin, but he's obviously hearing from God, right? He is a spokesman for God. But at the same time, he is influenced by his appetites, his desires. And I think it's in the book of Jude where it refers to the sin of Balaam. For the greed, the sin of Balaam, that out of greed. And so there's a New Testament commentary that clarifies this, because if it wasn't for that, you would walk through there and you say, Balaam seems to be pretty clean. He says, I can't say what the Lord says, but you can see he's kind of, well, let's talk a second time. Maybe we'll have a second round of negotiations. And so you see both the sovereign hand of God working to speak the very words of blessing through in an environment where there's a whole lot of pressure on Balaam to I mean, there's a lot that's offered to him. I'm going to quick make a personal illustration. I remember when I was at Caterpillar, and I was in laser technology, and they're having the board of directors was going to be meeting in Chicago in a couple months, and they picked 7 technologies from the tech center. And so myself and one other person, we represented laser technology, and we worked so hard to practice these 5-minute presentations, 5-minute presentations and 5 minutes of Q&A, and they had somebody up at the Chicago Hotel, you know, at this board meeting where they were ringing the bell, and that was every 5 minutes. We were like on this metronome where we made sure that we were on time, because this was the board of directors for Caterpillar. And that night, we just knocked it out of the park. I mean, we just did a great job. And that night, I remember us sitting around this table, because we went out to eat with them afterwards, and we were sitting around, and the CEO of Caterpillar came up, and he's rubbing my shoulders, and I look up, and he just said, "Great job." And I told my brother-in-law that. I said, "That was so intoxicating. It was just, I mean, I'm just this little peon engineer, and all of a sudden, the CEO of the company is just telling me what a great job I did." It's just, I just bring that up to say, that's the kind of pressure, that's the kind of social pressure that Balaam's under. And we shouldn't just slide by these stories and not acknowledge that he's under very intense social pressure to comply to the leader of this kingdom, to Balak. And Balak comes himself. I think it's the first time he sends messengers, and the second time he comes himself. And it's just hard to say no in those situations. And if it wasn't for the commentary in the New Testament, I think we could say Balaam was clean. But in the midst of that, even while greed takes him back, and he winds up, I think when it's all said and done, he continues to bless the people. But then what he does is he tells I can't bless you. I can't curse God. I can't curse those whom God has blessed. But he does tell them, if you have them intermarry, and if you have them become physically engaged with the women of that country, those surrounding peoples, that will bring weakness to them. And so, what's the lesson? Right? We're under pressure. It takes deep conviction. I think it takes more than deep conviction. It takes love. You have to love someone to be able to withstand social pressure and stay true to someone. And to stay true to God is hard to do when you're just under this sense of fear and duty and obligation. And that God calls us not to fear, but to love in a sound mind. And that's what gives us the strength to stand true to someone. And secondly, God works. Even though Balaam was yielding to greed and to the same pressure that we're talking about, God still breathed the voice of blessing to Balak. And Balak didn't like it, but it's reality. And that's the voice of God coming through even an influenced human being, is that verse 8, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defiled? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last be like his." And I don't know about some of you enjoy poetry. I personally don't get a lot from it. And so it's like, don't say it poetically. Just if you want to say something, just say it. And so what comes out and what I just read is a poetic form. But it's clear that Balak understood, because his response is, "And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done to me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." He got it. And so, don't mess with the people of God. These are my covenant people. They are blessed, and you cannot stop it. It's like, to use it in Caterpillar terms, it's like a D11 on high idle. You just don't stop it. It moves through whatever it is. And we should both have a proper reverence of the God, of the covenant God of Israel, and we should also understand that to stand tall, we need to have a love for him. Let's sing together in the Zion's Harp, number 116, Faithful Shepherd Jesus Christ, number 116. Let's kneel and pray together. Father, we are just thankful, first, that we can come, that we can come boldly, that we can come with a title of son and address thee as Father. God, it's so easy to become normal, to live in normalcy, of that we are talking to the one who spoke 100 billion galaxies into existence in an instant. The God who's the covenant God of who spoke covenant to Abraham, that the descendants would be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and as you read today, like dust. We just praise thee, God, for preserving the descendants of Abraham, and that the seed, that Jesus, would be the one that through whom all nations might be blessed. And Lord, as a Gentile, we just are thankful that we've been grafted in contrary to nature, and that we're a part of the family, part of the body. So we thank thee, Father, for the stories and the accounts of Balak and Balaam, men who are under strong social pressure, who bend and yield, and to see, Lord, just the sovereign hand of God. The ability, we praise thee for being able to accomplish the divine through the mortal. And it's encouraging, Lord. So we're thankful for these big thoughts, celestial thoughts. We're also just mindful, Lord, of moms that are in the busyness of changing diapers and potty training. And men who go to work every day and experience their own sense of social pressure. And we know, Lord, thou art the God of the small, compassionate of those who are hurting and crying. And so we pray, God, give us a word that holds them both and enjoys and rejoices in the compassion and the celestial greatness. Open up our heart to thy word today. We thank thee, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. The scripture's opened up here in I was just reading on this recently. If Brother Randy Mogler would, I think that most of you know Randy. He's on the pulpit with us at Washington, and he and Evie go to women's prison on a regular basis. And I don't know if it's a standard fare, but he has a kind of a standard talk, so it'd be better if he was here today to give it, but. He talks about the four women in the lineage of Jesus. I'll let you think about that. Who are the four women that are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus? Got them? I'm 58, so I don't ever try to test my own memory. But we're going to read about a couple of them here today. Let's just read a couple verses. Well, I never realized this, but when the two spies went across the Jordan River and they went to Jericho, why it is they went and stayed at the house of a harlot, that's a bump. But there's something really beautiful in that story, that A, she preserves their life, and B, She exposes who she really fears by lying to the men of her own city. When we lie, we tell the world who we really fear, and or what we fear. And she protects them, and they broker a deal where. She knows, she's the one that communicates them. Our people are shaking in their boots. Our hearts are melting by what we're seeing happen on the other side of the river. And she gives them that information. She says, I've done something for you. Would you protect me when this happens? It's clear to Rahab, she understands it. The army's coming and they are in jeopardy. She gets it. And she asks them for protection. And they say, yes, you've spared our life by putting us up on the roof and covering us with flax and telling the men that we left town. You spared our life, we'll spare yours. And there's two conditions in the terms and conditions of the contract. There's two things. One is you have to have this scarlet cord that you're going to let us down with now. That needs to be hanging out the window when we come. And the second terms and conditions was it's only people who are in your apartment. We're not here to save people. We're here to whoever is in, whoever of your descendants or your family is inside this house, inside this apartment, those people will be saved. Nobody bails. And we can just pause for a moment and just enjoy the beauty of red, right? There's the scarlet cord, the red heifer, the blood that was applied to the door at the Passover, the blood of Jesus. There's something that God uses the color red to correlate in salvation. This is the place. This is the color that you need to have applied to you. And in that is salvation. So there's some beauty in that. But I didn't know this, but Rahab becomes the mother of Boaz. Do you know that? Quick story. I came home from work one day, and the boys had a wagon full of acorns. And I said, "Oh, did you get that off the birch tree?" "Dad." "What?" "Dad." And it's like, I did not remember that acorns come from oak trees. There's just things that you discover kind of late in life that you know, I'm just this engineer. I deal in the world of the inorganic, and so living things are kind of, I'm really kind of naive and innocent, and so you stumble across these things at age 58. You stumble across that Rahab was the mother of Boaz. And that Boaz married Ruth, a Moabitess. And they were the parents of Obed, and Obed was the parent of Jesse, and Jesse was the parent of David. And so Rahab's the great, great, great grandma to the great, great, or great, great, great. I can't remember. One of those three of David. And David was a man after God's heart. And I don't know about you, but I find great beauty that God includes. And we're going to read this in Matthew 1 today. That God goes out of his way in the lineage of Jesus to say whose mother was. Right? It's all men. This guy was the son of the father of this guy, and this, you know, and it's all men until it gets to Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Anybody know the fourth? Is it just Mary? Tamar. That's right. Yeah. Isn't that something? I mean, just think about all of the social inappropriateness of those four women. There's a story associated with every one of them. And Ruth, I mean, to her credit, she's a very honorable woman in her conduct. She just was of the nationality of a Moabitess, and there's specific instructions not to marry a Moabitess. Let's just read the passage, and then we can talk more about it. But it's at verse 5. And Salmon, this is Matthew 1, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, that's Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. We'll just stop there. I just want to just stop and just pause and think about, what's the message? Why does God? I mean, this is not just circumstance and happenstance. This is not accidental. This is by design. that God shows his heart. Right? There's times when God shows his power. And there's other times when God shows his heart. And his heart is to use and to include and to bless everyone from high muckety mucks down to the low. I'm just going to refer to the third and fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Think for a moment, John 3. Who's one person? Starts with N, right? Nicodemus, right? John 4. What think John 4? I must needs go through Samaria. Right? Who did Jesus meet up with in John 4? Right? It's the Samaritan woman. Who's Nicodemus? He's the top of the top. He's the creme de la creme. Right? He's chief among the rulers. And Jesus engages him and he wants to. He's respectful. He comes to him at night and he squares off with him. But right away, they're like talking on two different planes because Jesus says, "You must be born again." And there's this conversation ensues. And the outcome is kind of nebulous. You would not know how that person turns out, except there's, I think it's in John 7 and John, I forget, it's when they take down the body of Jesus. And the two people who are there taking down the body of Jesus are Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And if we can just pause and think about that for a second, that's not a pretty sight. It's the day before Passover. People who are good Jews want to stay clean. That's why they wouldn't go into the house of Pilate. And just take your imagination there for a moment to letting down the body of Jesus. Right? There's no, you can't go to the local rental store and rent a high lift. Right? There's no fork trucks. Right? It's ladder and it's hand to hand sliding a rigor mortis body that is blood, that's bloody. And these high-end men are committed at that level of getting dirty and unclean at that level. And so there's some great truth about Nicodemus of where he comes. But then the next chapter, Jesus turns to, I must needs go through Samaria. And now you go from Chapter 3, the highest of the highest, and you go to the Samaritan woman. She's a woman, and that's a big deal in the story, right? Because as soon as Jesus turns to her, he sends off his disciples, and he turns to this woman who comes to the well at noon. Just pause and think about that a second. Why did she come at noon? Right, the right time to come to the well is at morning. Why does she come at noon? There is something about shame and disgrace that is a part of her life. Right, and the story unfolds that gives us more clarity into that. When Jesus asks her that question about her husband, she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. I perceive you're a prophet, right? But that story ends in no amount of uncertainty. That story ends that she She comes to know who Jesus is. She goes home and she tells her neighbors, where she brings them to Christ. And she says, come see a man that told me ever I ever did. And they listen to Jesus, and now they say, now we're not just going on your word, but we've heard him ourselves. And she believes that he's the Messiah. And not only does she believe, she tells others. So there's just not only a salvation, but a willingness and a desire to tell the good news to others. Anyway, it's just an observation that God esteems weakness. Right? He gives credit to strength, but he esteems weakness. Ruth and her mom, mother-in-law, and Rahab, the woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery. All these characters are the ones who get it. Who they have insight into who God is and what he's doing. And God includes them in the story, in the lineage of Jesus. I don't know what's comfortable, what time we're supposed to end, but I think that maybe we've just said enough, and we can bring it in for a landing this afternoon. Open up our hands. Just keep this open posture. When we're feeling weak, understand that God exalts weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. And when we're tempted to have a Pharisee-like attitude towards people and feel self-righteousness about ourselves and feel better, feel that we are better than other people, that should be a signal. And that God calls us to humility. And humility is to understand our great strength in him and our great weakness in our own flesh. And that God delights in using the weak. God delights in including people who are social outcasts and to include them in the family and in the story so that we might know that he is both a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of graciousness. He's not a respecter of human position and human power and human strength. But he exalts those who cry out and say, I need you.
Love the beauty of the scriptures. Love the message that Jesus loves all, right? Loves Nicodemus. So if your identity is a Nicodemus type identity, he loves you. He loves the woman at the well. If your identity is in past shame and past mistakes and past regrets, he loves you. And empowers you and esteems weakness. So I keep going. We got hurricane, tropical storm Florence, right? Going on right now. All this rain. And I read this really fascinating news article out of New Bern, North Carolina. 100 people were stranded this weekend, this week. 100 people were stranded. They tried to call 911. 911 wasn't working, so they got on social media. And they're a little upset they weren't rescued. The sheriff went on some sort of morning show and said, no, listen, 911's working now. But here's the kicker. It was a mandatory evacuation. They were told to leave. They were told to leave, and they did not leave. Right? They were told, get out of here. Oh, and then they stay, and then it's like not their fault. Isn't that our human nature? Isn't that our human nature? Listen, Rahab had two things you got to do, Rahab. You got to hang that cord, and only those who are in your apartment. Can you imagine how she would go out to her family, those that she loved? Hey, listen, you got to come stay at my place. I wonder if she had family members who didn't believe her. Right? Or I wonder which family members believed her, like, oh, I got to go stay at Aunt Rahab's house. Right? And her, all of her dynamics that Justin talked about. What are we doing, church? It's our nature. We've been called. There's going to come a day, right, when it's over. Well, God will demonstrate his power and we'll have no more opportunities. But right now, it's a day where God's showing his love and he's just pleading for us. Pleading. Evacuate. Go to the apartment. Trust me.
we once again would look to a brother to lead us in a closing prayer this afternoon, please.
Most gracious and loving Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful to sit under thy word today. Words, Lord, that are so applicable to us in this day and age as it was the day that they were put down on paper. So, Father, may we take what we heard today and may it be applied in each of our hearts, and that our hands and our feet, Lord, may act accordingly. So thankful that Nehemiah gave us the example that he was involved in a great work. And so are we. And that great work, Father, was so important to him. He would not come down from that wall for anything. So, Lord, help us each in our own lives to find our great work that thou hast provided for us. And may, Lord, we attack it with the same determination that Nehemiah did. And, Father, this afternoon, the examples, Lord, of the imperfect people that thou chose to use in the lineage of thy perfect Son. And Lord, for each of us, we know that Satan attacks us with our past. He knows also everything that we have ever done and the guilt and the shame that we carry, Lord. We just pray that as the woman at the well laid it down, we too, Lord, can realize that that shame and that guilt has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. And that, Lord, our past is there just to remind us, but never to define us. May our focus in the future, Father, be towards the great work that thou dost have for us. And, Lord, we all have been given the call. And may we realize, Lord, that it's up to us now to act as thou hast called us to. For those, Lord, who have not accepted the gift of salvation, may they too realize, Lord, that the evacuation order has been given. And that there will not be, at some time on this earth, Lord, any more opportunity. So call them and then use us, Lord, as part of our great work to be there as examples, to be there as helpers, to be there, Lord, to share the great works that thou hast done in our lives with them with the hope that it's available for them as well. So, Father, we do pray that thou wilt continue to bless this church in growth and in the quality of the word that is preached here. And, Lord, we just pray for each and every one of us as we leave this building today that every single thought that we have, every word that we speak, and every deed that we do be to bring glory and honor to the powerful and the majestic name of thy Son, Jesus, in whose precious name we now pray. Amen.